Good morning. We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians this morning, starting in the second chapter. It is good to be with you this morning. I recognize most of the faces in the audience here. I've been here before. We're going to start with the 14th verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. Chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And lastly, chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. As we look at temporal things and see through to eternal things, Lord, help us. Lord, we call upon the Spirit that lives within us to see what it is that you are revealing to us personally today. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to be in a right relationship with you, so we can receive what you have to give us in fullness to share with the world. So we are fragrant. We are a fragrant aroma to those around us that need, that you have ordained to be saved. Lord, help us to be in your presence, walk in your presence, and act in your mercy, Lord. Just help us to be you in this world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now this morning, I have a little bit to share. I'm not sure how long it's going to go, but I can truncate it pretty quickly. But I received an email from the brothers here, and they said, we would like you to share. And I went, me? Okay. So I prayed about it, and I got the email pretty quick. Like, you know. So, and they said, we would like you to keep it short. And I'm going, okay, I understand. There were two men's names that were attached to this letter, and one of them wrote it. So sometimes you get dragged along. Is that what I'm hearing? So I said yes, and then I'm sitting going, how do I tactfully ask them how long they want me to speak? And pretty soon, about a day later, I've got an email that said, 20 to 40 minutes would be plenty. And I said, okay, cool. That sounds good to me. That's fine. That's fine. But whoever wrote it followed it up. I know who wrote it, but we won't mention his name right here. I don't think he's here to defend himself right now. Yeah. So. You can't tell him. I have no problem. This morning, our brother was standing up here reading my notes, and I'm going to start out by talking about the Ark of the Covenant. We'll come back to that. You'll not see how it fits. But the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, in the temple and in the tabernacle. Tabernacle first and then the temple later. It was a golden box, correct? I think it was gopher wood and then overlaid with gold. So you have the receptacle. You have rings on the side of the box because the box wasn't to be carried or even out in the open unless it was traveling to the next destination. Correct? And who was it that was ordained by God to carry the box? The priests. Yeah. With a long stick on both sides, on their shoulders, and they walked with it. No other way. What was inside of the box? A jar of manna, which represented, I believe, God's provision. Don't you agree? It was the manna. It's what they provided, God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness to eat. He provided some other things, but the manna was the main thing. The budded staff of Aaron, which was the blessing, which was the charge he gave to Aaron as the head priest. It was an almond staff that budded and produced fruit, and they stuffed it in the box to remember. So that kind of fits our leadership conference, I think, a little bit. God does ordain people or put people into leadership. And the last thing that's in the box, if I remember correctly, is the Ten Commandments. Is that right?
Yeah.
The second edition. Is that correct? Yeah, the first one didn't make it. What is on the cap of the box? The mercy seat with the cherubim facing each other. What was on the box a lot of the time? The presence of the Lord. Yeah. Once a year, something was added to the box. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled what on the box? What was the lid called? The mercy seat. The Ten Commandments are judgment. Is that correct? Is a magnifying glass on men's hearts. But the final word, the lid on the box was the mercy seat, and blood was applied. We're going to stop there. The Ten Commandments were given to man so they can see where they stood. And often, man took care of their sins by doing the right thing. You still see that today. They take care of their sins by trying to do the right thing. I've got a story. It's a little bit crass. For a farm boy, it doesn't matter. For a fellow that grew up near the countryside or baled hay, it's not a big deal. For anybody that's prepared an animal to cook, it's not a big deal. But I lived here in Virginia for 14 years. And for a portion of that time, I ran a church camp way down just about in North Carolina. It's a little town of Yale. If you don't know anything about Yale, you don't know anything about Yale. There's not much there. Peanut and cotton fields and maybe a prison or two. Okay. Yeah, there you go. And maybe a river running through it somewhere. But I ran a church camp, and I was on Sunday afternoons after church service, we had registration. And during registration, it's all hands on deck. 150 kids come in, and some of them come with one parent or two or an aunt or an uncle. So it just gets huge, and we've got to get the kids situated. We've got to make sure the air conditioning's running properly. In the summer, you've got to make sure the air conditioning's running properly. You just have to get everything together. 1 hour before registration started, I've got a call on the walkie-talkie, and Charlie, the guy that's working for me, says, you need to come to the front gate. And I said, Charlie, I don't have the time. And he says, you need to come to the front gate. And I said, just tell me what's going on. He said, there's a dog that died in the road at the front gate, a great big hunting dog. You guys know about the hunting dogs that roam around the deer dogs? Well, somebody shot a deer dog, and it died right in front of our entrance. Somewhere around 1 hour before registration. So we have this dead hunting dog, and it's stiff, and it has long legs. It's about 90 degrees with about 80% humidity that day. Does anybody know about yellow clay around here? Yeah. So Charlie and I went out to dig in the yellow clay to get rid of this dog because camp was coming. And the sweat was rolling off of us. And it was filling our shoes. You ever been there? Where your shoes were wet because it was rolling down your leg? Yeah, you know that. And we're going to get a shower before we do registration. So we're digging to bury this dog. And we're hitting hard clay. And we cannot bury this dog. And we get down about this far with enough dirt to heap over the dog. He's still stiff. Can you picture it? We put him on his back and covered him as best as we could to keep the stench down. But he's in the dirt with his legs in the air. Folks, that is what your sin looks like when you try to take care of it yourself. And you see the world covering up their sin all the time. It's a funny story. But when you take the light of the Ten Commandments and shine it on your life without the lid, it's a pretty bleak thing to look at. The dog story did end. I went out the next day to take care of the problem, and I couldn't find some other animal had come along and said, "Oh, drumsticks," and took care of the situation. Yeah, and we never could find out where that dog was because it was a rain after that, and it even covered it over with more sand. So if you go into Camp Rudolph, it's somewhere up the trail somewhere. There's a dog that's buried up along there. Kind of interesting. But that dead dog is sin in our lives. And with the Christian, we still have this old man. You know about the old man, right? He kind of pops up every once in a while, even though he's been crucified. We've been co-crucified with Christ. That old man is still there. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. The title today is Observation of a Servant. Okay? And the first servant I want to talk about. Actually, both of these servants I don't particularly think they were super willing at the beginning. But one was born into slavery. And then there was an edict of death put on his head. So his mother built an ark and covered it with pitch and floated it in the Nile. So, slave. Death edict, put in the Nile. I'm sure God was guiding the whole time. The princess of the time found the baby in the ark, pulled it out, by God's leading, I'm sure, and raised the child, but the child was weaned by the mother that gave up her child. God's hand? Absolutely. The child grew up in prominence as a prince, a Jewish prince in Egypt. Kind of interesting, huh? When all the rest of the Jews were slaves. As far as I know. He felt like he was going to deliver. He was going to bury that dog, and he killed an Egyptian, because the Egyptian was tormenting the Jew. And everyone accused him, and he had to leave. So he was cut off from his family. He was cut off from his substitute family, which was the Pharaoh and his household, and he went into the wilderness. There's another fella that I want to talk about today. He grew up in a household where both his mom and his stepmom were at odds. And there was deception through and through in the family. Father was a deceiver. Mama was a deceiver. There was bitterness. There was anger. I know there was. because one wife was favored over the other. One wife couldn't have children for the longest time. The other one was fruitful, and they were fighting against each other just to have time with Dad. And Dad was deceitful, too. He was a deceitful man in so many ways. Now, God changed him over time. But because his stepbrothers hated him and he was favored by his father, they threw him in a pit, and then they drew him out and sold him into slavery. Any similarities? Maybe. It seemed to me that there were similarities there. So, we have two men. Well, the second man was sold into slavery, and he came into prominence in a rich man's house. But guess what? The prominence didn't last because he was accused of something he didn't do by a woman that wanted him. And he went into prison for 3 years. Do you think that Moses or Joseph questioned the Lord at this period of time? What's that? No, that's all right. Maybe they did. Maybe they did. But God was dealing with them. We're in a new covenant. They were in the old covenant. But when you kill an animal, and you skin an animal and you want to make the skin usable, its grip on the flesh has to be removed. The flesh has to be removed from the skin for it to be usable. And I believe that that was what God was doing with these two men. He was working them into a place where the world was not important. Their number one priority. You can see that because he eventually put them both in very useful places. One to save his people from famine and reconcile his family. If you look at how Joseph reconciled with his brothers, there was no bitterness. He cried out, he bawled when he actually revealed himself to them. And they still couldn't understand his forgiveness. Even when his father died, they just couldn't understand the forgiveness. But you can see Joseph listening to the Lord and reacting to the Lord through all of those circumstances up to the point where he brought his brothers and his father into Egypt to live in the land as free men. That did not change. But the second man was sent back by God free them from the land that Joseph brought them to. And they left with Joseph's father's bones. So, Jacob knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew God's plan. God had given him the vision to see through the circumstances of the day. And I believe he does, you too. Because when we get heaven's eyes, we can see through and to certain things that he's drawing us to. Because he is. What is heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ? These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We see her in a mirror, but then we will see what? If that isn't heaven, I don't know what is. We can experience it here. We can. I truly believe we can experience that here. It's that relationship. But you can see in Joseph and Moses' life how God got them to the place where they weren't trying to be an Uzzah. You know who Uzzah was? U-Z-Z-A. Am I pronouncing that right? Touched the ark. He did. The ark came back. This is way later. The ark came back to Israel, and somebody put it on wheels. And he thought maybe he could reach out and do something for the Lord, and he grabbed hold of the ark when he knew he shouldn't have. And what happened to him? Right. It's good for luggage, but it's not good for the ark. Isn't it nice for luggage to be on wheels? But God didn't intend that. You know, often we want to bury the dog when it's the Lord Jesus that needs to help us bury the dog. We come to him first. Now, that ark was to be held on the shoulders by the priests. Correct? Not be on wheels and not be touched by some guy that thinks he's great and going to do something for the Lord. Because what can we do for the Lord that will last for any period of time without him? I think we read the scripture already. So God prepared Moses by knowing what the Pharaoh's ways was so he could go back and do what needed to be done to release the Israelites from captivity by God's hand. And Joseph knew how to bring his brothers back and his father back so that they wouldn't starve. This last summer, I was dean for a week of camp in Indiana, but we went to Michigan for a whole week for an adventure camp, a mission adventure camp. We would do mission work. We would serve a facility and in the meantime have teaching and go on canoe trips and whatever else you might do out in the woods. Deal with the bugs, deal with the rain, all the things. Make a campfire, cook outside, do without a shower a night or two. And I had one young man that had the habit of venturing off. This is a mixed group. This is boys and girls, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. Okay, anybody that's worked with youth, they understand what's going on there. Yeah. And not all of them are Christians. We traveled up in separate vans, and we were as separate as we possibly could be. But the last 3 years, this young man and this young lady kind of roamed off on their own, and that was a no-no with me. And we had a confrontation, and I said, I think I'm going to send you home if I have any problems, any more problems. I'm not playing around. And there was some flailing around, and the next day we had a canoe trip, and I was talking to the other guy that was leading the camp with me, and he said, we need one person in a canoe to carry the first aid kit, the snacks, the water, all that stuff, and the rest of us will be in the kayaks. And I said, wow, I really need a second person in the canoe with me just to weigh the canoe out so it's not doing this crazy stuff. And it would be down the water. That's not good for me. So I said, what about Joseph? And he says, well, sure. And this is the guy that got into trouble. So I asked him, and he said, okay, I'll be in the canoe with you. Well, I used to teach canoeing, so I know how it works. And I explained it to him very simply, that the guy in the back does most of the steering, and the guy in the front kind of follows the lead. And after a while, once you get going, you don't even have to talk to each other. You realize what the other one's doing, and you go where you need to go. But if you fight against the guy in the back who's steering, it's a tough road to follow. That's a tough road. And I said, when we started out, I said, you will tip us at least once, maybe two times. He said, I will not. Within 10 minutes, he tipped us. And it's him trying to manipulate something he thought needed to be fixed that did not need to be fixed. And for 5 hours of a six-hour canoe trip, this young man fought against me. He did not come under the authority of the fellow in back. But on the sixth hour, something clicked. And I said, here, let me show you what I can do. You sit still with a paddle across your canoe, and I'll take you, your head, within that, within these two leaves, and they won't touch these two leaves. I'll just guide you right on through. And he went, nothing touched. And he says, I see, you see that rapids right there? I will take us right around the edge. You put your paddle in the water now. I'll tell you when to stop. And we steered around. And for the last hour, it was so pristine and so smooth. And he was so stunned. Was it because he came under? And that's what Joseph and Moses, I believed, learned during this period of time. To come under the staves of the ark. Because they were carrying his name. They were doing what he wanted them to do. He had prepared them. Why do you think Moses took his feet off, or his shoes off from his feet? It was holy ground, but what's that have to do with anything? God just asking him to submit. And it probably was holy ground, but it was holy ground, but the thing is there's an element of the heart here. He is working on our hearts. I've worked in various ministries, and I look back on those ministries, and I go, wow, was he working on the people around me, or was he working on me? The answer is, uh-huh. Yeah, but I need to concentrate on this guy. What was the Lord doing with me? How do I come under his authority? Because you can't be in authority unless you're under his authority. And there's no one in here that is not in authority some way. God has given you something to do. And if you don't do it in his love, under the mercy seat, under Jesus Christ, it's not worth anything. I always love saying, if you're going to do something that'll last for eternity. And it's something he does through you. There is a place in California. It's called Burney Falls. Has anybody ever heard of it? Yes. Have you been there? Okay. Let me tell you what Burney Falls is. I hiked through the area, and I came across a road crossing, and there were three tiles coming out, these great big galvanized tiles, you know, these things that divert water. And they were imposed in the mountainside and then rushed under the highway. Not a real pretty spot. But the water was coming from nowhere but underground. And these tiles were as high as I can reach. Three of them, gushing, at least half full. And they went through a really arid area that turned green as it went down. And then it dumped over these waterfalls a couple miles down. As I understand, this water doesn't get above 42 degrees. Now, if I had a glass like this one right here, what could I do with that water? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, if I went down to where the falls are coming down, let's see, it says a day, 100 million gallons flows over this falls. 129 feet. 42 degrees. How pure is that water? Drinkable. Yeah, God's grace, his provision, his place for us to be is under all the blessings and the things he has to offer us. And when we get in the way and we don't come underneath him, it's like that little, who knows, who's ever balanced a washing machine or a dryer? Have you ever done that? You know those little things with a bubble on the inside? It's a round one. You got to get that bubble right in the center. See, we get in the center of that bubble, in the center of his will, and all of his blessings are there. I think we've sung a couple songs about that. And on a hot day, we can go under that falls and lean back and drink everything that he has to offer through his son, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So, I'm going to read the scriptures one more time. I'm not going to tell you what to think. And then we're going to end in prayer. So, We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 2 and read again. I might tell you another story. Is that all right? All right. This fragrance of Christ that's in 14, I went to the Holy Land in 1995, and I was walking through one of the traditional sites that, you know, was the Garden Tomb. And I was walking along, and my hand hit a plant. Now, imagine the spot I was in anyway. It was pretty neat to be there. But I hit a plant that was fairly fleshy. And the skin broke on that plant, and the air filled with the fragrance. It was oregano. And it just permeated. Like, I could walk 3 feet away and still smell it, and I felt the moisture on the back of my hand. I just hit it by accident. And they might have placed it there for that purpose. I don't know. But when we read this verse, remember the air filling with that fragrance. This is a wonderful fragrance. Wonderful, fresh. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. He's just preparing hearts, folks. Ours. Just go along with it. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Just be His fragrance. In 3:4 it says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adversary is from God, who also made us adequate as servants for a new covenant, and not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Yeah, the letter kills. It's a dead dog. You know, the dead dog's in our life. You know, let the Lord take them. All the finished work. It's a finished work. And the last one is 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When He deals with our hearts, we can see further into what He's doing. We really can. No encumbrances. So, when the second generation of the Levites walked into the Promised Land, and they were holding the ark on their shoulders, and the first guy's foot hit what should have been the Jordan, and he stepped on dry ground, what happened in his mind and his heart? Because the Jordan heaped up. He heard the stories. He'd been under the provision of the manna. He was just in the right place at the right time, doing what the Lord asked him to do. And these men walked across into the full promise of the Lord. Almost. They didn't take the whole land, but pretty close. But they honored Him to that point. So the waters heaped up and they walked in. And that's my prayer for you today, is that you're able to walk in His freedom under His light yoke and see what He has for you on a day-to-day basis. I have a brother that says, Lord, what's next? Lord, what's next? Lord, what's next? But in the process, He's also seeing eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, whatever's been said today, I know Your word does not come back void. Lord, we just ask for You to seal whatever it is that You've done. Lord, we thank You for the service. We praise Your name. We give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that we respond to the fellow in the back of the canoe. Lord, that we respond and we go forward and we're part of the process. And we recognize whose authority we're under, whether we're following someone else or we're leading ourselves. Lord, help us to do it in the humility that we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the Spirit that lives within us. pray that he is able to live through us. It is in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.